Joshua chapter 1. Let me read verses 1 to 7. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, that shall be your coast or border. There shall no man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This is the word of the Lord. The title of our message this morning is The Source of Strength. Life is often filled with challenges. Most, if not all of us, have had challenges within the last month or two, I'm sure. For some, it is a big challenge to learn to read, perhaps because of a disability. For others, the challenge might be to be a world leader. For many, it is the matter of providing for a family in the midst of poverty. For a few, it might be to manage their great resources to try and to help the needy with their generosity. For those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, one of our challenges ought to be to love God with our whole being. Joshua had a great door of opportunity, yet at the same time he had enormous challenges. And through this text today, we wish to draw this thought out, that changes bring challenges in which we need courage from the Lord. First of all, look at the start of change. Joshua 1:1 says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. 40 years, Israel had known the leadership of Moses. There's a comfort in having the same leader, and that the generation that did not appreciate Moses had passed on, and those who were alive were very much appreciative of his leadership. But now a new era had come. We read of his departure in the book just before Joshua in Deuteronomy 34:5-6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, that's God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. I would say that, suggest to you that there was a lingering time of sadness amongst God's people when we lose somebody that we appreciate very much through death. There is sadness, isn't there? Now, of course, we know from what we read earlier last week that Moses was better off, but the people themselves had that loss. In the case of Moses, it's also worth noting that the scripture tells us that when he died, he had strength just as he had when he was younger. But it was time for Moses to be taken. It has been suggested by many that with good reason God buried Moses, because if the gravesite was known, the bones of Moses would have been venerated. But God is not a God of relics. God is a God of the living, isn't he? And we always need to remember that. You remember what God said? We looked at it last week in Numbers 27:13. God said, He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Further, Jesus in Mark 12:27 says, He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This, of course, is magnified by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Too often we don't think about the resurrection, but the resurrection is the prime mark of the Christian faith, isn't it? It is that which we stake everything upon. It is that which gives us hope. It is that which tells us that everything God says is true. After appropriate and solemn mourning, God speaks to Joshua. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. The past of wandering is over. It is time to boldly continue the path that Moses had began. Almost every person who had left Egypt was expecting to enter the land of promise. You think about it. Don't you think when they put the blood over the posts, even the older people thought, wow, we're going to the place God has appointed. But unfortunately, after 2 years, when that should have happened, they rebelled. And so for another 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness until all that generation passed away. So 38 years had passed, and under the leadership of Moses, they had existed and followed the Lord as best they could, at least many of them. But now in verse 2, God says to Joshua, "Now therefore arise, go over Jordan." That was an exciting day, I think, don't you? It's time. I can imagine Joshua, who had waited for so long to go into that land, as God proclaimed those words. The day of marching has come. Arise from your inactivity. It's time to see the work of God. Who is to go? Thou, in other words, Joshua, and all this people. Now let's sit on this just for a moment. Where were they when God was speaking? They were camped on the east side of the Jordan River. However, some of the tribes really liked the eastern side of the Jordan River because it was a good land too. And they saw it and they asked for permission to remain on the east side of the river. And so there were three tribes. One was half a tribe, Manasseh, but the other two tribes are Reuben and Gad. And they stayed on the east side. But God had told them, because they were leaving or taking possession on that side of the river, the men of those tribes, the armed men, the army, were to go over and to lead the others to protect the women and children and the other tribes. So when it talks about all this people, it's speaking of those who were to cross over and possess land on the west side of the Jordan River. So 30 days after the death of Moses, that's how long they mourned over his death, they crossed the river. Notice what it says about the land. It is the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. It was a gift from God. In fact, in the New Testament, the crossing of the Jordan and entering into the land of rest is compared with our salvation. Who is it that gives to us salvation as Christians? It is the Lord God. It's not any of our doing. It is the work of God. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Lord said, I have given it to the people. Moses pointed something else out about the nations. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, well, God pointed this out to Moses. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Already in his plan, God had designated a certain land for them. And throughout the Old Testament, this land had been set aside for these people. In his sovereignty, he set up nations and threw them down, but all with the purpose of providing a land for the nation of Israel. Notice this. It is a land that the Lord gave them. It is not that which they took by their own strength, but Lord God Almighty had given to them this land. Now, in this, God gives Joshua the serious challenge. Listen in on the conversation as God speaks to Joshua in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, so I said to Moses. This is a reassurance of the promise that God had given to Moses. The same God who spoke to Moses was now leading the children of Israel through Joshua. Don't you think that'd be comforting? To know you're not alone? When you're in a position of taking over something in a vast number of people, it's estimated 2 million people, that is not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to be a mayor in a city of 2 million. And here was a city that was moving all the time. It wasn't stable. It didn't have houses at this point or anything. Now, I want us to go back and see that same promise because we need to check that out. If God said it, it should be recorded. And if you turn to Deuteronomy 11, verse 24, God speaking to Moses, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. You see, it's the same thing that God said to Moses. He now underscores and says to Joshua as well. What a promise. I think if I'd been given that promise, I'd have put my running shoes on and began running all over that land, don't you? See how much of it I could claim. However, we do have to remember that it isn't just that easy in doing the will of God. I was listening to John MacArthur, just a snippet of a sermon, and he was talking about how some Christians think you just let go and let God. That's not biblical. It isn't. There is a struggle. There is a fight. There are enemies. There are resistances for us to overcome. It was a lack of obedience that made it so difficult for them to truly conquer the land. In fact, later in this book, Caleb, that great man of God, will testify of God's faithfulness. Go with me for a minute to Joshua 14. We'll come back to Caleb later, of course, when we get there. But look at what he says in verse 9. Let's start at 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. There's that flame, Brother Howard. And Moses sware unto that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now this was something God wanted from all his people, not just from Joshua and Caleb. And unfortunately, they were the ones that really exhibited this whole attitude of going and doing the will of God. So what happened? Go to Judges, chapter 1, verse 20. Speaking of Joshua, he gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled there thence the three sons of Anak. Hebron was kind of a hilly area, very beautiful area, I'm told. And he went in there, and he went ahead. Now, who's Anak? Turn with me to Numbers 13. I'm going to scramble around the scriptures here for a little bit. Numbers 13:33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We felt very small. But where does Caleb want to go? To Hebron, where they had seen these giants. Now, it says he drove them out at least in Judges 1:20. We even know the names of those three giants. Do you know that? In the same passage there in Numbers, go back a few verses to verse 22. They were ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. So we even know the name of those three guys, those three huge men that scared the wits out of most of the Israelites, made their hearts melt, it says in the scriptures. But Caleb took the Lord at his word, and the place where his sole of his feet had touched, he wanted to go in and gain that land for himself. The area God gave to Israel was very massive. Verse 4 explains what that entailed. It says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast or border. It is a fact that this was not accomplished until the days of David. You know that? It took that long, hundreds of years, before they completely controlled that area. David and Solomon truly controlled most of this land. It stretched all the way from Egypt up to the Euphrates River. But most of the time, Israel did not attain into what God had in mind for them. I invite you to think of a parallel this day. As New Testament believers, we are called to what? Seek, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we believe that verse? What will be added unto us? Our need for clothing and for food and life's daily requirements. All the things we need to live our lives will be added to you. Our job is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have conquering to do. We have a job to establish the kingdom of God. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Thy kingdom come. We should be seeking that. It should be the desire of God's people to say, I want the kingdom of God to come. Our job is to march into the kingdom. We have a promise similar to the one given to Joshua from a new covenant perspective. We have a vital task to present the gospel to the lost. My friends, there are young people, men and women and children who are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our responsibility is to reach to them. But my friends, we should be looking for men and women and boys and girls and young people, because God wants to build his kingdom. And that kingdom is built up as we add to the number of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. People need the Lord, as the song says. There is something which God reminded Joshua about, which we must not lose sight of, and that is this, the source of courage. Listen to what God promises in verse 5. There shall no man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. What a promise. No matter what obstacles Joshua faced, he knew that they could not impede his progress. All of the days of his life he would do well. Another man, David, reflected on that same sentiment in Psalm 23, verse 6, which we know well. when he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Every day we live this life, when we are the Lord's, we have his goodness, we have his mercy to accompany us on that travel. For the child of God, we can be sure that we will always be protected by the goodness and mercy of God. Did everything go smoothly for Joshua? Was there no time, there were no hitches or anything in the progress of what happened? Absolutely not. There were times of difficulty, but God was with him through those difficulties, and that is the key to all of this, is it not? That God goes with us. There were a couple setbacks, but looking at the big picture, Joshua always came out ahead with the help of God. There's a very profound statement in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, summarizing the leadership of Joshua, verse 7 says this: "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Perhaps in all the history of Israel, this was one of the greatest generations of believers in the Old Testament. There were times you wondered if there were any. But here were a group of people that wanted to honor God and serve him, partly because of the leadership of this man of God. Now consider the charge God now communicates to Joshua. In truth, as New Testament believers, we need to have these same traits. Be strong and of a good courage. The root word of the Hebrew word strong literally means this: to fasten upon. To fasten upon. When I think of fastening upon something, I remember something called limpets. Most of you have never lived in a marine area, so you don't know what a limpet is. When I first saw a limpet, I was told they were called Chinese hats because they're little seashells that look a lot like Chinese hats. And when I first saw them, I wanted to pick one, and I could never get them. You know that? Because the moment they sensed danger, they clamped onto the rock they were on. They would not move. They refused to let go. If you find a limpet on the seashore that is living, you will not be able to pick it up if it senses any trouble. Literally, you won't be able to. How many have ever seen those little shells? They're quite amazing. They cling tenaciously to the rocks. God commands his people to be strong in that way. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, New King James translates it this way: "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." We are to have an uncommon strength as the people of the New Testament, just as God had commanded to Joshua in the Old. Not only does he say be strong, but he also says be of what? Good courage. Be courageous. This means to build up our resolve in the face of adversities. We need to have an uncommon courage to not back down in our walk with the Lord, to stay firm and true, and to have courage of our convictions. Verse 7, those two words are repeated. What's it mean when it repeats something in the Bible? Very important, right? Says it twice. The only thing is, in the second time, notice it says, be very courageous. Courage is modified by a superlative, a very strong adjective. Be very courageous. We need to accomplish God's work by great courage. In verse 6, the strength and courage were needed in administrating the division of the land for the tribes and the people. This involved conquering the land to start with, and then just dealings with the families as they began to share out the land that God had given them. Remember this. This was an awesome responsibility. Because once that land had been designated to a family, it stayed within that family forever. That's why the killing of Naboth was such a terrible thing on the part of Ahab. Because Ahab was stealing away that inheritance that had been given to Naboth's family from the very beginning of their entering the land until that day that Ahab did that. I mean, murder's bad. But defying the family inheritance was also evil in the sight of God, and God brought judgment on Ahab because of that. But Joshua had to oversee this whole entire allotment. That was a major task. Can you imagine doing that for, 2 million people, let's say 500,000 families at least? That's a major task, right? Some of you who have worked in administration know just how vast that would be. It would be a huge task. In verse 7, he was also to be strong and courageous in doing something else, and that was obeying the law of Moses. Now, we as New Testament saints are under grace, but we also are under the compulsion to completely fulfill the law of Christ. And we need to be strong and we need to be courageous in doing that. Did you notice I skipped part of verse 5? That was deliberately done because I want to go back to that now. It says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will never fail thee nor forsake thee." You catch that? The one who has given all these commands, the one who has told him to be strong and to be courageous, now says, "I'm with you. I'm giving you the power to do these things." God does not command us to do things unless he also gives us the ability to do those things. This is central to our theme. Strength and courage can only come from a single source. That is God himself. God is the sole source of our strength and our courage. We must rely upon his strength. Have you heard that verse before? "I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." It is also in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn with me to that verse for a minute, please. We're going to read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness." Now think back to that Matthew passage where it says, "Don't worry about the things of life, but seek first the kingdom of God." Why don't we worry about them? Because it says, "Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now in Greek, we can't do this in English, and I've mentioned that before in this verse, but in English we can only put one negative in a phrase. But in Greek it literally is, "I will never, never leave you, I will never, never, never forsake you." That's powerful. That's the God we serve. That's the God that gives us strength. That's the God that gives us courage. That's the God that gives us the ability to do his will. Remember the limpets? Kind of a funny name, isn't it? What makes them so strong? It's not the limpet so much as the rock to which they cling. Interestingly enough, limpets do move about in the water, but they always return to the same spot for their safety on a rock. One article says a limpet would rather be destroyed than let go of the rock, and I know that to be the fact. If you can catch a limpet that doesn't know you're there, you can get them with a knife or something getting under them really quickly. But otherwise, the only way you will get them off of that rock is to smash them to pieces. Another authority says that limpet grows to fit its shape exactly to the rock and it leaves that spot but comes back to that exact same position to fasten itself down to that rock. Wow. What a beautiful picture of how we ought to get our strength in the Lord and our courage in the Lord being fastened to the rock. There's more danger when the tide is low. Those of you who've never lived near the ocean need to understand that when the tide's low, that sometimes those limpets are out in the air. And so they tend to stick and cling to the rock more when the tide is low. When it's easy flowing, the water's over their head and so on, they tend to relax a little bit. You know, that's kind of a little bit unlike us in a way. When things go rough, we blame God instead of hanging on to God, right? We need to be attached to the rock. We need to have our roots firmly established in the Lord. We need to do as He bids, and He will help us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I like the tenacity of those little seashells, the limpets. We need to be like them in clinging to the rock. Perhaps you've never made the Lord part of your life. Perhaps you've never asked Him to be Savior and Lord of your life. If not, your life is in great danger, because without Jesus in our hearts, we are lost. We need Him, because our sin separates us from God. Jesus died on the cross to take away the sins of every man and woman and child who will ask Him for forgiveness. But we must ask. We must be convicted that our sin is an offense against our holy God. And when we do that, He will come into our lives and make us His children.